Wow. I know that you're all in different places, but it is so good to know that we're gathered, separated, and we are experiencing the presence of the Lord here at AFC, there in your homes, in all the ministries of Anderson First Church of the Nazarene. I am more and more proud to be your pastor, and this is not a prideful proud. It's a proud of that of one of humbling. I continue to be humbled by the way that you respond to the call of the Lord, and you do it in such a tremendous and beautiful way. I know that we can't meet every need, but my goodness, through your faithfulness and your answer, we have been able to meet a lot of needs, and we will continue to do that. I look forward to meeting with the Compassionate Ministries team tomorrow to talk about some further response to this COVID. And so, church, thank you. I'm proud of you, and I mean that. We should be excited about the doors that are going to be opened and continued to be opened. Thankful for the team that's here today. I look around to our ladies that are here, and their families are home. Normally, at church, we can all be together so families can enjoy their moms in this time. But so we just celebrate you today, moms. There's Mary back there, and there's Lisa up there, and we've got Ashley over here and Abby over here. And am I missing any ladies? No. But we're thankful for them and just being separated from their families today. Make the most of it today. Kids, you better do well to your mothers. And I don't care what age you are, if they're alive, reach out to them, speak to them, just encourage them today. So I have been so excited. Can they see the tent a little bit behind the largeness of myself? Okay. All right, good. So the tent is back there. This is going to be plaid month, and so we are going to act as though we are going camping and that we are pitching a tent. And so I'm going to be in plaid every Sunday just to really take you there. And maybe some of you at home have pitched a tent in your home with your kids. I hope so. I say corny things, but why not? You're at home. You can do that. And so we're going to talk about a significant time. And I'm going to say this right off the bat. I really want to encourage you because this is going to lead us to Pentecost. And Pentecost Sunday is the last Sunday of this month, which will be the first time that we'll be gathering. If you decide to, remember, it's up to you. If you decide to gather with us here at the facility for our two services, we're going to be celebrating Pentecost, and this is going to lead us into it. And I want to encourage you for the next couple of weeks to really delve into Exodus chapter 33. Now, I want to kind of give you some pre-work, and so I hope you can stay with me through this because I believe that as you come out of it, it's going to prepare you for the next week to come, and then the week to come and the week to come, because this is kind of the setup. And so what I want you to think about is, and I hate to say this because we're all disobedient. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We all need his redemption. We all need his support. And as a church now, we get to experience, we are going to celebrate Pentecost, but guess what? The Holy Spirit, as we just experienced, is already pouring out on his people. But here we have to remember they didn't have that. And so whenever I speak to the disobedience of the people of God, of the Israelites, I also keep that in my mind to remember that they did not have the Holy Spirit with them. And so when the representative Moses left to go speak to God and he came back and they were worshiping Baal, and you know what Aaron did and all of that, and he got mad and upset. And so in chapter 33, we see that God is angry with his people. In fact, we see that in chapter 33 of Exodus, God was ready to depart from his people. And we see Moses, this advocate, this being that goes between the anger of the people of God and God himself, is very gracious in this moment. And so I'm going to skip around in 33. For next week, I really want you to look in on verse 7 through verse 11. And so Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 through 11 will be next week, but we're going to look at it this week as well to kind of prep you for what the tent of meeting is. But let's start, and if you're at home, I'd encourage you and congregation here, if you would stand, I say congregation, the 10 of you, if you would stand, just to honor the Lord. And I don't care where we are or what we're doing, we need to honor the Lord in the reading of his word. And so God is giving them a command, I want you out, I'm done, I don't want to be with you anymore. The Lord said to Moses, depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, saying this, Now, I want you to think about this for a second, and the way he words this, and I'm going to make a joke, but don't laugh at it because it's not appropriate. Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt. Now, just because it's Mother's Day, there are often times that I come home and I say, they're chaotic, they're crazy, and or she'll come home and I've been watching them, and I'll say, you need to take your kids, I'm done with them. This is what God said here. He said, he didn't even identify them as his people. He said, Moses, these are the people you brought up. Right there, we see that God has disowned, is angry, and is pouring out his fury on the people of God. And we know those moments. When we're done with our kids, we've had enough, they just won't get it, they won't behave, and we say to the spouse, we say, hey, they're your kids now, right? Well, I do that. You probably don't, to stay, in good. But anyway, to your offspring, I will give it. I will send an angel before you. Now, all of a sudden, he's saying, I'm not going to go with you. I'm going to send an angel to get you to where you need to go. And I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. I said all that wrong. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. But I will not go up among you. This troubled the heart of Moses. And today, church, this should trouble your heart as well. If God is saying, hey, I'm done with you. Just go follow your leader and we'll talk later. Church, that's not a comfortable place to be. And Moses was not comfortable with this. But Moses understood the purity that God was calling them to. He says this, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. And church, our world is still consumed by stiff-necked people. And what's interesting is in this particular passage, and we looked at it in our last series, that he kind of got angry at everybody, whereas here we find out that he's speaking directly to us. He's speaking to his people. He's speaking to the people that he removed from slavery. Then it goes on, when the people heard this disastrous word, then all of a sudden you see that the garments that God had given them and told them to wear, they stopped wearing them, they got it. Meaning all of a sudden the people said, you know what? We have gone too far. People of God, have you ever gone too far outside of the presence of God and felt that inside of you and you realize that you're nowhere near his presence? This is what's happened. And they had a reality check. And then all of a sudden Moses begins to say exactly what God said to the people. You are a stiff-necked people. You couldn't wait for me to get off the... And all of a sudden, he was upset as well. Then you're going to see 7 through 11, and you can read that as we're going along, and we're going to touch on it here to kind of give you. But look at this. Let's go to verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me, yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. This is where I want to go with this. Moses recognizes what's happened. Now you can see there's some time that transpires here. And he goes to God and he says, hey, we've got to think about this. This is not Moses to Jesus to God. This is not Moses to a prophet to God. This is Moses with, I'm sure, all the boldness, because we know about his insecurities. We know about who he is. And he goes to God in boldness and says, wait a minute. You know these are your people. Church, this is mind-blowing. And I say that a lot, but it gives me chills to think that Moses was going to the Lord and saying, hey, I need you to change your mind about these people. See, that's why I'm excited about this series, because church, we're going to learn from this on how to enter into Pentecost ready to really encounter his presence. And see, we have the great go-between. See, we see here, and what I love about Moses, and we didn't get to this year to talk about Passover and do those elements, but next year we will. I'm just going to claim it. But I want you to understand how Moses is a beautiful picture of what is to come with Jesus. And so here we see Moses begin to be the intercessor to God on behalf of his sinful people. And so he begins to have this discussion. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me. Now, didn't Jesus find favor in God's sight? Yes, again, we're seeing these parallels, these similarities. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. You go to verse 17, and the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do. Don't tell me that prayer does not work. Don't tell me that God does not change direction on behalf of faithful people. Now, that's a theological discussion in and amongst itself. But right here, we're giving evidence to the fact that he changed the direction for the people because of one bold, faithful, God-loving man. And I say this often to you, church, it only takes one. And I don't mean to be some crazy hero that saves 50 people, but it only takes one word, it only takes one step. And here we see, and I really, and I'm genuine about this, study this week. God, we thank you for this time that we're going to have. We thank you for your word. Most of all today, we see some scripture here. And yes, there's a lot of theology behind it. But we're going to get around that and we're going to look at the heart of this. And we're going to look at what it means to really pitch a tent and get with you. So that you'll look on us and get with us. Church, we love you. I mean, God, we love you. I love the church too. God, I just pray that you would anoint the reading of your word, that you would anoint this message, and Lord, let us consume it, let us understand it, and let us be in full preparedness to go forth with your word today. We come against the enemy in the name of Jesus. We come against distractions. We come against that which does not want this to be heard. And so we commit this time to you in the name of Jesus. We ask these things. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Y'all got to say amen. Are you, yeah, you know, you're here. You know what I mean? Okay. Anyway. All right. So I want to look at one scripture here. And so it's time for you to pitch a tent. Now, when you think about pitching a tent, I remember probably my youngest memory of doing a tent because we kind of did camper camping. My pop-up, he was a camper, Aunt Linda, all of them, they did campers, so we loved to go with them. And I remember me and Bobby Lynn in the back of the camper looking out the window as it drove to Pennsylvania to go to the Poconos or wherever we were going. but the first time I tent camped was with Marianne and Jared, and it rained the whole weekend. And I mean, this is going back a long time, but it rained the whole weekend. So my first impression of popping a tent in the rain was, why did I say yes? And I don't know if you've ever tent camped where you get there and already, right from the beginning, you're like, why in the world did I even say I wanted to do this? In the Army, we did a lot of tent camping. It wasn't camping at all. It was putting up a tent and working and serving and all of that. But I can remember it pouring, and they don't care. But man, those tents, you would be wet inside, wet outside. It didn't matter. And so there are some downfalls to tent camping. I don't feel like tent camping is the best permanent place for a person to live. It's why you go tent camping. Now, some people, hey, they live in tents and they like it. Or they like to go out in the woods and spend months in a little tent. That's good for you. But let's talk about the overall person. That's not a place that we want to pop up and say, we're going to live here forever. So I want you to go into these next couple of weeks. And I want you to know that God's not calling us to pitch a tent and stay there forever. See, pitching a tent is preparing a place that's temporary to get us back to God so it can be permanent. And this was a transitional time of Moses bringing back the favor of God on his people. And so this one scripture says, and when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship each at his tent door. So keep that in mind as we go through here. So let's get started. Failure with an advocate. So think about this. Oftentimes in our lives, if we don't have an advocate, so let's change the wording of that. If we don't have an advocate, we often have failure. I think in most programs, if there's some recovery that needs to happen, they talk about a sponsor or they talk about someone who's going to disciple you. You know, we as a church are attempting to do a better job of discipling people in their spiritual walk. Why? Because you need people to encourage you. The people of God in this moment needed Moses more than ever. This was not about getting away from man's hold. This was about getting back into God's hold. And see, church, here we see that without the advocate, and if you really look at how theologians and what the scripture says about Moses in this time, he was the covenant representative. Now, you know what a covenant is. It's a bond. It puts two things together. You may have a verbal covenant and you say, hey, this is what we're going to do. You may have a marriage covenant and you're living in that. And see, all of a sudden, Moses goes to God and says, let's have a covenant that we're going to repair the relationship of your people so you'll show favor on them again. Church, sometimes we need a covenant person in our life to help us get back to. In fact, some of us today, as we celebrate Mother's Day, we think about moms as being that representative of covenant representative, that person that has brought us to. I can still remember my mom helping me walk through the prayer of salvation after a revival service. I was shy back then. I wouldn't go to the altar. I didn't talk much out in public. You'd say, well, that's not you now. Well, God has moved in me a lot. But the me then needed her to help me through that prayer. She became that covenant representative. I think about my spouse now, Ashley. Didn't she look so pretty today? You know, it's Mother's Day, but you really did look really pretty today. You look pretty every day, but really pretty today. I was going to say something funny, but I shouldn't. I shouldn't say the question that I asked you last night. I won't say that. Okay. But I think about the ways in which she has stepped in places where God is desiring to work, and she's had to be the voice of reason to say, let him work. That's a covenant representative. So as we go through this, see this, and then see Jesus as our permanent representative who is going to the Father on behalf of you and your request. So think about it without. So failure to have no advocate, failure to have no covenant representative, it would have led to destruction. Meaning, had Moses said, well, you know what? I'm good with you. You're good with me. You say I have favor in your eyes. Let's go to the land of milk and honey without them. Now, let's think in life. There's often times where we say, let's go there without. There are times with four kids that it's very rare that all four want to do the same thing at the same time. And so when it's time to go somewhere and one doesn't want to go, I can't just leave the two-year-old at home, right? And Moses is saying, hey, even though I would love to get there and you and I can be together, we cannot, I don't want to, we've worked too hard for, so God, would you please? Had he not done that, destruction was where God was leading with his people. See, without an advocate here, there would have been failure to reconnect. It would have led to a permanent disconnection. See, sometimes our decisions lead to a place where God wants to free us from, but doesn't want to go with us in. See, it would have spurred on a plan outside of the will of the Father. See, his will was that his people would be the people, that example, and I've said this over and over again, and when I took my courses many years ago, they instilled in us that they were supposed to be the edification, the glorification, the embodiment of God. Same purpose we have today. Thankfully, today we do it with the presence and active work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So here we know the Israelites needed, otherwise they would have failed. They had to have this Moses here. And I'm not going to read all this. This is for your further study, trying to get you to further study along the way. But Moses had to be willing to speak. Sometimes we have to be willing to speak, whether people like it or not. And if we're doing it in an avenue of love, obviously here, Moses was doing it with a great compassionate love for his people. He recognized that there was a tremendous lore. And I love how each week here, we're seeing a lot of parallels from our current situation to what is happening in the world. But Moses recognized that while he was gone, there was a great lore to idolatry. So right here, as Moses says this, we know that it is true that the people were struggling with this. He recognized there was a lore to it. There is. And so, church, we can all just rest assured that we know that there is a lore to idolatry. Our country was centered in an avenue of idolizing most things. We still idolize most things. There are still people that if they go on the news and they say this, half the nation says it's true. And vice versa. There's a lunacy in idolatry. Idolatry causes us to lose our mind and we become lunatics. There are people out there where they get so focused on one thing that they're willing to do so many things for it that are not of God. Imagine if we were all lunatics for God in a good way, what that would be like. There's also the non-attendance to worship that resulted in idolatry. Think about it. What if Aaron had said, hey, you know what? Instead of doing this, let's just worship him. He's up on the mountain. Let's gather at the foot of the mountain and just say and honor the Lord and just do that every day. If we need a practice, let's make a practice. Church, you need a practice. When you remove idolatry from your life, you need a practice to replace it. Moses, man, he had to get his hands dirty. Jesus, we know, got his hands dirtier than he ever had probably desired to. Moses had to and was willing to be the go-between for the people of God. All of a sudden, we're beginning to see that through Moses' willingness, we get to experience, we get kind of a pre-experience of what Jesus is going to do for us. Moses also brought life back to the lifeless. Church, Jesus is still bringing life back to the lifeless. Don't say that someone's hopeless. Don't say that this area of your life is hopeless because the tent of meeting is still there and the pillar still desires to come down and encounter you. And so know that there's an advocate somewhere. And that advocate is Jesus Christ, and he wants to come in and bring life to a lifeless people. In fact, I believe that he wants to bring life to a nation who is turning its back on God. And we're those people of life that want to advocate and say, no, it doesn't have to be that way. It's also interesting here, if you look at verses 12 through 18, all of a sudden we see this kind of work that's going to be happening and this way that this restoration is going to be coming, and that is to kind of, as the people worship, why is worship so important? Somehow, some way, it gets the attention of God. I think about Mother's Day, and I'm learning this as I learn to help my kids honor Ashley. And as I try to honor her, I have to think about what she likes. In the past, I would have gotten her all these gifts that she wouldn't have liked or used. In fact, I got her these awesome sneakers, and I thought they were like super cool. I would have worn them, and I'm kind of picky about that. And she wears them outside in the mud and the dirt. They look atrocious. But what I recognize is sneakers aren't her thing. Now, heels, that's a different story, but I don't know what she likes. And so I've learned now to just say, hey, this is how much I want you to spend, which irks me something terrible, but I want you to spend it, and I want you to get what you want to get, and she's happier than she's ever been. And then I make sure she has the food she wants, make sure the kids love on her, but let her pick what she wants because I don't know what she wants. And so, I still don't. So anyway, I know she likes for me to do, you know, be a doer, and so she just said clean, yes. I'm so tired of cleaning and this little bit of COVID money. Oh, gosh, I'm about to send it back to the government and say, we're done with house projects. And so, anyway, that's a total side note. But understand here that all of a sudden, Moses was understanding God in a new way. He went to God in a new way. And then he said, you know what? Let's restore the people. I know it can't be overnight, but let's begin to call them up. And as they call up and as they worship you, I'll be the go-between, so I'll go into the tent, and as the pillar comes down, they're going to worship you, and as you see their genuine worship, with all the things that kind of ornated them gone, think about it, all the things that COVID has taken away from us, and I believe it's called us into. I believe that God's saying, wait a minute, I do hear my people. I believe that God right now is saying, hey, this is a moment for you to rise up. This is a moment to say, in the midst of whatever's happening, rise up. It's not about the belongings, rise up. It's not about the stuff, rise up. It's not about the relationships, rise up. It's not about going out to eat, rise up. It's not about sports, rise up. And so all of a sudden, as the people rose up with nothing on but their clothes, nothing ornate, nothing exciting, and as they rose and they came to the edge of their tent and they worshiped him, God began to see them in church. He's saying the same to us, and he wants to begin to see us in a new light. And we've got an advocate. We've got a covenant representative, and his name is Jesus. Moses takes a risk with a jealous and angry God. And church, Jesus took a risk to go to the cross for you. And I don't believe, as Matthew tells us, that he goes to the cross so we can repeat, 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 repeat. Church, I promise you that as we get out of this, God does not desire for us to go back to our old ways that are disconnected from him. Go back to giving in a way, and I don't mean financially, I mean giving of ourselves in all aspects of who we are, back to the way it was. I think he's saying, Christians, rise up. Lay the ornaments down and rise up. And you're doing that. I believe that this week was a testimony of that. I believe as we see how you're, I even believe yesterday as I stood here with people that with their mask on, so don't get angry if you're, but they were here with their mask on and using hand sanitation and just here getting ready for a community garden that's going to go in and it's going to support our community but bring them together centered around the Word of God. I believe that those people yesterday and the amount of people that we had is a testimony to what God is doing, and we as a people, we as a church, we as AFC, we are rising up and we are saying, you know what, God, we're ready. We were ready before, and now we're even more ready now. Are you willing to take a risk and go to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm ready? So I want you to think about a couple of things. When you put up a tent, it would be nice, but like on the Jetsons, I don't know if that's too old for most of you, but the Jetsons, I remember like everything would just happen. So they'd push a button and the tent would pop up. And that's not how it happens for us, unless there is such a tent, and I don't know about it. Oh my goodness, we had a pop-up for a while, and that was horrific, because you got to lift it up, pull it, it's a mess, it's hard work. But it doesn't happen. Think about this. Tents just don't get put up in a second. We can't just go, it's there. No, oftentimes we need help. Oftentimes it takes some reading of directions, some preparation. We have to have all the tools that we need. And so Moses played this preparation role. This is kind of what I look like after I put up a tent. Thankfully, this one was easy, so, and Brooke and Caleb helped me. But can you imagine, think about this, because we know here, if you look at what theologians say, there is some time that passed. It didn't just go, bam, 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 walk over here, talk to people, bam, 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 talk to people, come back. It didn't happen that way. There was preparation here. In Jesus coming, there was preparation to Jesus coming. Now we say, yes, salvation's in a moment, but God is preparing his people right now through Jesus in a tremendous way to be more impactful than ever after this pandemic. And I believe here that God's desire was his people needed to get back to him in a very simple way so they knew who he was. And there was some preparation, some arrangement that happened between Moses and God. There was some groundwork. Church, there's some groundwork right now happening in your hearts, in your minds, in your lives, where God is saying, think this way. Come and see this way. Think about what happened. I don't know what it's like to stand before God and speak directly to him and have him speak directly back to you. And then in that preparation, God spoke to Moses in a way where he said, everything. Okay, if this is going to work, I need everything. They had gotten so far from him. The remnant was so small that he wanted everything. Now, thankfully, I believe AFC, we were part of that remnant. We were already, you were already for many years on track. And now we're just tightening that track. And we're saying, God, okay, we've got to, the presence of God meant everything to Jesus. I often say this, and I don't know if you theologically believe it or not, but I think part of the tears that came from Jesus that they describe as tears of blood were because of the agony of facing the disconnection between he and God, because he knew when he bore the sin that there would be a separation. We know that Scripture said God did what? He turned from Jesus because of the sin that Jesus bore. So it cost Jesus everything. This boldness of Moses, God could have said, "Who are you? I mean, yeah, you're Moses, but you're just, compared to me, poof." But he didn't. The presence of God meant everything to Moses. And he lost out so that others could receive. Is the presence of God everything to you? We sing songs like, "I surrender all," and sometimes I wonder if we really mean it. So there's two things that I want to step us through before we get to the end here, and we're going to sing "Holy, Holy, Holy." But what about this tent has to do with the presence of God? I mean, it's just a tent. Think about it. Tents aren't strong. They don't have foundations. They're not structurally sound. If you touch them, water comes through, and you scream at your kids and say, "Don't touch the water because it's going to," and it doesn't work, and it's not a great protection. I mean, it works for a time, but it's not great. So why the need for the tent? Well, there's two reasons. The danger of God's presence. Church, you better get a little afraid of God. There is something about his holiness that should bring fear into your heart. And there's a ton of study here for you to look at, but I want you to go up here. Let's think about this for a second. Think about the plagues. Think about what happened. There's something about God that we should be fearing. He is a holy God. And where there is not holiness, there is danger. He turned his back on Jesus as Jesus bore the sins of the world. He also said, "Go up, but I will not go up among you, lest..." So if you want me to go with you, I'll consume you on the way, you stiff-necked people. I believe that in America, he is saying, "You stiff-necked people, get it together. I am the only God." C.S. Lewis said this, I don't know, as a kid, and actually Janae's just read through this series, but The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, if you remember the conversation between Mr. Beaver and Lucy, I don't know, did you all read that, hopefully? Okay, all right, good. I'm not a big reader outside of theological stuff, but I read this series as a kid over and over again because I just was fascinated by it. But think about this statement that Mr. Beaver says to Lucy about Aslan, which Aslan was the representative of God. And he said, "Of course Aslan isn't safe." Wait a minute. See, Moses recognized here, it's not safe. We can't just say, "God, well, let's go back to," because see, Jesus wasn't here yet. And so Moses knew in his mind, we've got to have some type of period to get to purification in order to get to God. Of course, Aslan isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Lewis is trying to capture a fundamental truth about God, namely that his holiness could make God dangerous, because he will devour what is not holy. There's a second thing on why a tent is so important. God's presence demands humility. And I don't believe any of us, if you're a parent, I don't think any of us like, we give our kid an instruction and they say, "Well, I'm going to do it because you said to." And then when you're not around, they do it anyway. That's not really great parenting. That's not really changing the will. That's just changing a momentary behavior. God was not going to say, "Okay, so for all this time you did this, and you want me to just turn around and say all of that's okay? I mean, look at the destruction. Look at what you've done. Look at the..." It's desecrated. You say, "Pastor, you're preaching old time." I am, because God is bringing back to my heart old time. And they're not old time. He's saying who I was in this old time that we like to say is old time religion is who I still am. But thankfully, we have Jesus as our covenant representative. But here, verse 5 reiterates the charge and explanation from God. He cannot go up there if we don't have some type of... All right, so let's kind of think about the truth and the glory. And I'm going to go backwards in this, and this is kind of just a brief little thing here. And praise team, if you want to get prepared. Okay, so I've talked about a tent. We've talked about holiness. Then we talked about the danger. We've talked about this covenant representative. And so let's just wrap all this up in a nice circle. And this is families, widows, widowers, couples, singles, whoever you are today. I want you to get with God right now. I want you to think about this for a second. Think about what Moses had to do. Think about who God was in this. God's anger came from disobedience, a lack of patience, and clearly a disconnected people. Are you being obedient? Is he having to have an extended work of patience with you? See, his people weren't patient. They couldn't wait for Moses to get back down with the word. God's presence can be a dangerous place for those that are not prepared. And church, what I want you to know about here is that he's talking to the people of God. He's talking to you, to me, to the Israelites. We're not talking outside of. Here all of a sudden, honey, you can start moving this out. Here all of a sudden we see that God's presence is dangerous. He's saying, if I go with you in this state, I'm going to consume you. Because I can't have that around me. I wanted you around me. He wants you around him. But if there's something that would cause him to consume you and send you away, then you need to be thinking about the tent. See, the tent was how that disconnection was dealt with in order to appease the anger of God. So, what is this tent for? Well, it's so that the glory of God could come back. See, maybe there's something in a tent that you've got to pitch right now to help you get back to. Maybe there's some things you have to do to say, you know what, so-and-so, I did do that to you, and I'm so sorry, and I know it hurt you and your family, but right now the Lord is saying, I've got to do some things before I can get back to him. See, we want to just go to the altar and say, all the people I've hurt, all the, just forgive me. And God is saying to the Israelites, I heard Moses, okay, we'll do this. But it's going to take some time to get back to. See, Moses asked God to dwell among them. Actually, more specifically, he was asking God to pledge to dwell with them in the tabernacle. And so he was saying, hey, the only way we can get back is if the people will begin to be sanctified by God. And that coming out of the tent and rising up over and then over. And then over again was the way that God was okay with allowing that relationship to be bound. So what happens when you pitch a tent and you begin to go through the process? There's some danger in pitching a tent for good. We're not going to talk about that today. But there's some danger that comes with it. But right now we're going to just sit in that. And we're going to say, okay, how can a holy God allow his glory to be present in me? Well, we've got to recognize his holiness. We've got to be okay with his holiness. And we have got to wrap ourselves around the process of pitching a tent to get back to that purity.